Pinter Lecture Series will consist of three chapels and various other smaller group activities around campus. Your chapel program has the specifics. The objectives of the lecture series are, first, to stimulate thought in key areas of theological and practical Christianity. Secondly, to stimulate thought in key areas of theological and practical ministry. And thirdly, to expose students, faculty, and staff to recognized Christian scholars and authorities in various disciplines, which will reinforce the classroom instruction. In order to follow along on the Pinter Lecture Series the next 3 days, your chapel notebooks have a special page beginning on page 158, which will cover subsequent pages after that for the Pinter Lecture Series. This year's guest speaker for the Pinter Lecture Series is Steve Herzig from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Steve is a Hebrew Christian who came to faith in Christ in 1975. He studied at Kent State University in Ohio and Philadelphia College of the Bible. Steve has served with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry since 1975. For the 2019 Pinter Lecture Series, I'm happy to introduce Steve Herzig.
Shalom. I want to start off, we're going to spend 3 days talking about Israel, past, present, and future. And it was very helpful to me, Ken, wherever you are, that you gave the background to this series. The scholar part, I don't fulfill that part. The practical part, I'm hoping to accomplish. As I prayed before I came, my desire was to make this as practical as possible. And I want to start off with a story. It's a true story, and it's somewhat complicated, but hopefully by Wednesday, I think we'll all figure it out together. It starts off this way. There, a number of years ago, our executive director is named Elwood McQuaid. He's now retired, living in Virginia, a lover of God, lover of Israel. And somebody I look up to. I came to the Friends of Israel actually a little bit before him, only I was a gopher. He was hired to be the Western States director. And he's a poet and a writer. He's written extensively. And back in the 70s, there was a false teaching called British Israelism. Essentially, British Israelism taught and still teaches ultimately that Anglo-Saxons are Israel. They're the true Jews. And so he wrote a poem to introduce a brochure that Friends of Israel produced on the topic, Who is a Jew? British Israelism. And so I want to read you the poem that he wrote. If a Jew is not a Jew, then who is a Jew? Of late I'm told that I, a Gentile, am a Jew. Are you one too? Now I'm confused. Will someone please provide a clue who on earth is a proper Jew? Now, this is a somewhat dated poem. It's not my poem. When I read it for the first time years ago, I kind of laughed. I can tell you that I'm not confused. I am Jewish. In fact, I can prove 99% Eastern European Jewish. I went and got my DNA tested. My mother, who's still alive, she's 95 years old, I asked her to get tested. Even though I was 99%, I wanted to find out. My dad's deceased, so I wanted to find out. My mother did it, did the test. And she's 100% Jewish, which means my father was 98% Jewish. So if you put a proper hat on my head and you're familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, then I would look like Muddle the Tailor, an older version of Muddle the Tailor. But I want to tell you this story because recently, I was asked to be part of an unusual church activity. There's an evangelical church that I was asked to speak at, but I was only one of three speakers. This church is evangelical in every sense, love the Lord, They do not have Israel in their doctrinal statement. And so there was, and they want to go verse by verse through the text. And they do, book by book. They preach through the text. I was asked, since there seems to be some confusion when they get to certain texts, I was asked to give mine, / Friends of Israel, / ABC's, view of eschatology. Before me would be a person who would give the amillennial position, and before me, after him and before me, would be the person who gave a covenantal premillennial position, which simply means we're all one, God's going to deal with Israel sometime in the future. And so this was I never participated in something like this on a Sunday morning. It was different. It was nice. It was interesting. At the end of the presentation, of course, you get to talk and share, and I knew a number of the people in the congregation. And a young man came up to me, who I know, godly young man, probably in his late 20s. He's a school teacher, just started to teach. And he came up to me and he said, I want to retract, you to retract one of your statements. I was offended. And he didn't say that in an adversarial way at all. In fact, we conversed. And I said, oh, what statement is that? He said, the statement that you made that replacement theology is anti-Semitic. He said, I believe in one people of God. He said, I believe in believers in the Old Testament, New Testament, we're one people. God's going to deal later, but I believe we're one, and I don't want all those blessings promised to be denied to me. And he shared some verses with me. And then he said this, I am Jewish. I am Jewish. Well, I knew he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't Jewish at all. And I looked at him, and I have to tell you, there is war within us. Those of us who know Christ, you felt that war. Sometimes the flesh gets pushed up so far that you're doing everything you can to restrain yourself. And that's exactly what I was doing. Here was a young man telling me, I am Jewish. And I was pretty upset about that. He wanted to steal a physical ethnic people. Look, if you tell Jewish people, you know, hey, I'm glad to meet you, you're part of the chosen people, many of them will say, I wish he would have chosen somebody else. And we'll talk about that tomorrow a little bit. So when he said, I am Jewish, I simply said to him in a restrained voice, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're saying. In fact, as I went home, I went to a bookshelf of mine and picked out a book called I Am a Jew. It was written by Judah and, I forgot the wife's name, a Pearl. This goes back, for some of you, history that you are not aware of. But September 11th, of course, was 2001. In February of 2002, a journalist by the name of Daniel Pearl was kidnapped. And there was a video taken that was distributed on February 22nd, and it was called The Slaughter of the Jew, Daniel Pearl. He was a journalist for the Wall Street Journal. He was the southwest part of the world in India, Mumbai, India. He was the reporter there. He had been kidnapped. And in this video, they cut off his head and distributed all around the world. As a result of that book, I Am a Jew, a number of Jewish people, most of them very famous types, intellectuals, Hollywood, athletes, although if you're Jewish, the athlete department is pretty small, but definitely all different Jewish people who heard that statement, I am a Jew. You see, before he was killed, he said, my mother is Jewish, my father is Jewish, and I am Jewish. And so when that young man told me that he was Jewish, it was, and wanted me to retract the statement that replacement theology by itself is anti-Semitic. It all came, it just, for me, like a laser, pointed to that book and pointed to the idea of what replacement theology is and what the implication of it can be. I can tell you that ABC, Friends of Israel, anyone who holds to a future for Israel, to Jewish people being a distinct people, that God isn't finished with them yet, we are becoming more and more of a minority. And it's interesting to me in how a theology, how it can relate practically. And that's what I want to talk to you about. That as a background, but I have to take this off first because I want to show you, I want to illustrate for you. Sorry about that. I want to illustrate for you. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 9. You could turn there while I do this. With that as a background, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he's writing because there's some issues. First of all, in Rome, they were saying the Apostle Paul, the kind of thing he's talking about, the Romans will take and spit out and chew and spit out, because what he's talking about is ludicrous. The gospel is ludicrous. That's why in chapter 1 and verse 16 he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel. Rome would be Washington, D.C. today. Rome would be Hollywood today. Rome could be a university close by here today. And Paul wanted to make sure that he communicated that he was not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, he said, it's the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first. So he brought up the Jewish people. And when you look at Romans chapter, you could divide the book. It's probably better to talk about, I have it outlined, but I'll tell you. You look at the book of Romans, it starts off with bad news. I don't know if you're a half-filled person or half-empty person, but he starts off with bad news, and it's important news. And I would tell you that we wouldn't understand the news if it weren't for Jewish people. You see, the law came through the Jewish people, through Moses. God gave the law. He chose the people before that, but he gave the law. And so Paul starts off Romans giving bad news that we're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the story in the Old Testament scriptures. And even calling it the Old Testament, I have to tell you, is kind of offensive to me. Not that it matters. I'm not offended, mad. You see, the Old Testament, when someone says the Old Testament, now that I'm old, I understand even more. Old. In our culture, old is terrible. Old is no good. Marketers are very clear that if there's a product that's been around a long time, they want you to know it's new and improved. They want you to know that it's changed. They want you to know that it's updated. And so when we use the expression Old Testament, especially to a Jewish person, it's kind of, they're saying, well, old, that's the Bible for us. So I'm transforming myself here because I want you to see the people that Paul was talking about. He's actually talking about people like me. Do you know, in 1975, I just graduated college, and I met a Christian. I met one when I was 18 years old. That was my first one. Never met one before. Oh, I thought I did. School I went to had, for 10th, 11th, 12th, had 3,500 students. About 3,000 of those were Jewish, so there were 500 Christians, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Methodist, Baptist. I met lots of them. And then I went off to college. And the first day in college, I had somebody come up to me and say, "Oh, do you believe in Jesus?" And I said, "No, I'm Jewish." And he said, "You're going to hell." Thank you. Thank you very much. I didn't say thank you very much. I almost bopped him, but I didn't. That's the kind of thing I was taught growing up. I went to Hebrew school. Hebrew school for me was 4 days a week. I also went to Sunday school. If you tell me you have too many meetings, I don't believe you. I went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday after school, Friday to Shabbat in the evening, Saturday morning Shabbat service, and Sunday 9 to 12 for Sunday school. And in Sunday school, we learned about Christians. I knew you wanted me dead. I saw giant red crosses from the Crusades, but they weren't giving blood. They were taking blood. I heard about you, and here's this person telling me that unless I trust Jesus, I'm going to hell. So think about Romans. Sin, that's the bad news. Good news is salvation. And after sin, salvation, sanctification, chapter 6 through 8. And then the end of the book is very practical, service. And I have to tell you, I've been here before, and Dr. Anderson knows this, I love the name of the building, I don't know if it's directly across, Service Center. It's a great name for a building. Because when the Apostle Paul writes, he always makes sure to give the theology. We tend to groan about theology. But once you have the basis, once you have an understanding, once he lays the groundwork, service to follow. We serve. In light of what we know, we serve. And so, let's see if we can, there we go. Sin, no one's righteous. Salvation, sin abound, grace all the more. Chapter 6 through 8, sanctification. We're dead to the law. We're the part of the body of Christ. We're in him, raised from the dead. And then service, where we're told in chapter 12 to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But what about these three chapters? What about Romans 9, 10, and 11? These three chapters are going to tell us about Israel's past. And that's why I'm dressed like this. This is how a modern Jewish person who's religious would dress. But I want to give you a flavor. I want to put an image in your mind as the Apostle Paul writes about these particular people. You study about the Bible. You have to study about the Jewish people. But we have this image, and it gets clouded when we turn on the TV. Do you know Jewish people? They are incredibly in the arts. We'll talk about this tomorrow. And Hollywood is filled with Jewish people. Are these the kind of people that God chose? Well, he chose a physical people. He gifted them uniquely. They're an earthly people. And he chose them because he is sovereign. Oh, it's a hard thing to deal with the sovereignty of God. Chapter 9 deals with the privileges of Israel, the special things that God promised to them. Chapter 10 tells us about the problems. Jewish people are zealous. Man, are we zealous. I happen to be a sports fan. I don't know if I'm talking to any sports fans. I listen to a sports talk show. I listen to politics talk. I don't listen to music. It drives my wife crazy when we drive together because I listen to politics, I listen to messages, and I listen to sports talk. And almost every city I've been to, when I find the station, inevitably, several of them, if I'm there over a period of time, I find out they're Jewish. Sportscasters, they write about it, they speak about it. Again, we don't have a lot of athletes. We have a few, but not a lot. But we comment about it and write about it. Jewish people are zealous without knowledge. And then the future. What's going to be the future for Israel? Now, there's a few things I want to get straight as we're going to go through this over the next 3 days. And this is kind of laying the framework for what we'll be discussing. The argument that that young man gave, not all Israel is Israel. I'm the true Israel. That's the argument that a Gentile believer, a replacement person, will give, for they're not all Israel who are Israel. That's an argument. We'll be able to address that. But then there's a question in the context of those three chapters. It comes in chapter 11 and verse 1. Has God cast away his people? Is he finished with Israel? Is he done? And Paul uses an expression that I was raised with by my mother. God forbid. I cannot tell you how often I heard that expression. God forbid. Literally, it means don't even think such a thought. Don't even think such a thought. And so these three chapters are going to communicate what I think is the hub of the whole book. It's the hinge that makes that book, the book of Romans, work. God's sovereignty. God chooses what he wants, when he wants, for whatever purpose he wants. That's a tough pill to swallow for many of us, but it's exemplified in his choosing of the Jewish people. Now, there's different thoughts about dispensational theology, of a future for Israel, there being three distinct people. 1 Corinthians 10:32 tells us, give no offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the Church of God. Those are the three groups of people that we have, distinct people. And those who hold to a replacement theology says there's the people of God, and then there's not the people of God, unbelievers. And so Jewish people hear about this, and how have they heard? And let me take this off. How have they heard about? Well, they hear about it because the theology has been the culprit in pursuing, attacking, persecuting, and yes, sometimes killing Jewish people. And I'm not talking about Islam. I'm talking about, quotation marks, Christianity. Jewish people call replacement theology supersessionalism. By that they mean that, Christianity has superseded Jewish people, Jewish teaching, Judaism. We don't believe that. We believe, when I was introduced as a Hebrew Christian, that's an old term. A lot of Jewish believers today would never even associate with that term. But I associate with that term, as far as an intro is concerned, simply because Hebrew, tracing my roots all the way back to Abraham, who was a crosser-overer. Eber means to cross over. And so covenant theology, which believes that there's a one people, is differentiated from what I believe the scriptures teach. And preterism, I'll leave that for your theology teachers to talk about for now. But some of these names might not be familiar to you. D. James Kennedy's With the Lord, wonderful program he had, Evangelism Explosion. He founded Knox Theological Seminary, which teaches replacement theology. R.C. Sproul's With the Lord, fine believer. In fact, I read a few things he wrote on Romans chapter 11, and he was confused. He wrote that. I remember reading it. He didn't quite know what to do with Romans chapter 11 because he held to a replacement position. Hank Hennegraaff, the Bible answer man on a number of stations, believes dispensationalism, the teaching here at ABC, what we at Friends of Israel hold, what I held before I even came with Friends of Israel. He believes it's a cult, that we're part of a cult. The Catholic Church holds to replacement theology. Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, and unfortunately some Baptist brethren and non-denominational folks believe in replacement theology. Why? Well, Augustine said Israel was cast off. John Chrysostom, who has the golden tongue, who is in church history held in high esteem, called for the burning of Jewish writings. Throughout the Dark Ages, various synods decreed persecutions against the Jewish people. Martin Luther. When I'm here, I'll tell you this. I'm Jewish, and I'm schizoid. No laughter? I'm schizoid. How can I say I'm schizoid? Well, as a Jewish person, I would tell you, I wish Martin Luther was never born. Now, if you've taken church history, you know Martin Luther is a biggie. Martin Luther is a significant person. Martin Luther put his life on the line for the text of Scripture. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and I say amen to that. But as a Jewish person, I know he wrote the Jews in their lies. I know he wanted to persecute Jewish people. And his motive was because his evangelism, that he thought if he was nice to Jewish people, he knew they were persecuted. So for about a 20-year period, he was advocating being nice and standing with them and talk to them and don't persecute them. But they didn't respond to him, and so he wrote this other book. So as a Jewish man, I say, I wish he was never born. But as a believer, I praise God for Martin Luther. Look, the Lord deals with people different times and at different circumstances. And so even though he advocated for these despicable things, remember, we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, we come back to the Apostle Paul and we come to these chapters. And Paul said that the gospel's promised by the prophets. When I heard the gospel, not when I heard that man tell me I was going to hell, although that's part of the gospel, but when I heard the good news, you know what the good news for me is? That the law is fulfilled in Christ. That the things that I was trying to do, you think of the law as 10 commandments. That's nice. There's 613 of them. You get most of you talk about 10. And by the way, if you ever do a Bible study on 10, I did one with a number of Jewish people years ago, and it was one a day for 10 weeks. And the first week they came, and they were all excited, and we went through it. By the third week, they were coming in, and there was one specific woman who said, I don't even know I'm coming. I'm 0 for 3. It's not looking good. I read ahead. I think I'm going to be 0 for 10. She was right. She was right. The law is Jewish schoolmaster. It teaches us sin. That's how I got saved. I got saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. But I realized that I was a sinner because the law had taught me that long before I heard the good news. I already quoted Romans 1:16 for you. And what advantage has the Jewish people? We have an advantage because to us, we're given the Scriptures, the oracles of God. The book you hold in your hand is Jewish, minus possibly three. You got Job in the Older Testament text. Notice I called it Older Testament text. It's older than the New Testament. He was a contemporary of Abraham. And then you have Luke, and there are scholars debating whether he, in fact, was Jewish or not. But I'll give you him, and I'll give you the book of Acts. So you've got three books of the whole Bible that are Jewish. But Jewish people don't flock to the gospel. We don't flock to the gospel. And that's where the Romans were wondering. If this is such good news, if Jesus is Jewish, he's rejected by your own people, people who are holding to this position, the early believers in Paul's day, most of which were Jewish, at first all of which were Jewish, they were getting persecuted not only by the Romans, but by Jewish people as well. It makes no sense. If this is the good news, where are they? That's what we want to talk about. And I'm going to skip this. Look, I dressed up in front of you, have my phylacteries in front of you, showing you. Paul loved his people. Paul cared for his people. How much did he care for them? Well, I know you have your Bibles open. I don't have mine open. And in Romans chapter 9, I want to show you, and I know my time's up for now, and we're going to move on starting tomorrow. But I want to read this to you. In chapter 8, it says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And Paul, this is the crescendo of the book. This is where, as a Jewish person, easy for us to do, he shouts. He would be screaming this. He would be as passionate as he could be. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. 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 Not you. Not somebody outside of you. No one. No how. No way. So then in verse, now we come to chapter 9. So he says, "I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have continual sorrow." After he just hits this crescendo, he's crushed. Why? And then he says this, "I could wish that I were accursed for Christ, that I could be accursed from Christ." What? He just said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He knew in that John's gospel, he would know that teaching that Jesus said, "No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So why in the world would he say something like that? What Paul is saying is he is so burdened. And over these 3 days, now pretty soon two services, I want you to see Israel's past. I want you to see their present state. And I want you to see what God has for the future. But I also want you to see that the relevancy of the Jewish people is not some theory out there, that it directly ties to you. He is saying, if it were possible, it's not, he just said that, it's not possible, but if it were, I would trade my salvation for my people to all be saved. Now, the only other person I know who had that kind of zeal would be Moses back in Exodus. When Moses was face to face with God, of course, my people were down there sinning and not doing well at all. God wanted to judge them, and Moses said, "Take me instead." I can't relate to that. You see, for me, the gospel was good news. For me, I wanted to make sure that I got saved so I could go to heaven. But the Apostle Paul here, he was saying, "Take me instead." So as we think of replacement theology, is the church Israel? No, the church has blessed promises. The church has promises in heaven for us. Ephesians talks about that. But we're going to see that from Israel's past, their present and their future, will tie in completely in an understanding of God's program for all of planet Earth and how he's going to fulfill it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, that young man who came to me and said he's Jewish. Lord, he doesn't have to be Jewish. We who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ have all the blessings we need. We're in Christ. We are ambassadors. We're citizens of heaven. And you have a plan and purpose for the church. You also have a plan and purpose for Israel. And Lord, the rest of the time on Tuesday and Wednesday, I want you to use me so that we can see what that future is. And I ask that we would have the students ready and able to listen and learn for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.